Now, I was greatly encouraged by that, Hilary. Thank you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel we reach a ceiling, don't you? Sometimes you don't want to push through the ceiling. Well, I felt I reached a ceiling this morning. It's even this evening already. I did. But I want us to break through that ceiling. I want each of us in our worship to break through that ceiling. And I want us together to break through that ceiling so that we really can worship the Lord, not just in our own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be thinking about a little bit later. So thank you for leading us, Hilary. It's lovely. What I'd love us to do, though, is if you want to stand, stand. If you can't, don't worry. But just greet someone next to you and say to them, what does the word ineffably mean? For goodness sake. Just greet the people around you for a second. Yeah, it's very... So any contributions? What does ineffably mean? Come on, we've got lots of teachers here. Tell me what ineffably means. Beyond understanding. Ineffably sublime. Beyond. Who is it? Who else got that? Janice? Barry got it. Gosh, well done, Barry. I mean, if it was Janice... If it was Janice, we'd all understand. But amazing.
I thought about my wife.
Yeah. Do you say to her, you are ineffably sublime, darling? No. Well, you should do. You should do. Turn to the next person next to you and say, you are ineffably sublime. Yeah, we could have done it.
Absolutely.
Right, now, have you got a Bible? You're going to need a Bible, and we're going to be looking at lots of different passages, and sometimes I'm going to say, would someone like to read this passage for us? At which point, we don't have a silent pause, but someone will leap to their feet and say, can I read the Bible, Andy? The Bible talks itself about being read in public. So we're going to do that. At the moment, if you want to, you can just turn to Acts chapter 2 and then we'll come to it in a moment. And thank you, Sean, for your lovely worship leading as well. That was most helpful. I wondered what was happening for a moment. It was beautiful. It was amazing. So, a few weeks ago, if you were here, if you weren't, I'll explain. A few weeks ago, we looked at some passages in John's Gospel. We've been looking at the what it means to live with the life and power of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. And we picked it up again in the autumn. And a few weeks ago, we looked at some passages in John's Gospel, John 14 to 16, where Jesus talks about the Parakletos, and the Parakletos that at some point soon he was going to be leaving them. He was talking obviously about his death and resurrection and ascension, that he was going to be leaving them. But they were not to be worried, they were not to be afraid, because he would send another Parakletos, another helper, someone to be alongside them. And the word parakletos, as I mentioned then, is translated in different ways in our Bible, that it sometimes comforter, sometimes helper, sometimes advocate. But it was someone who, just as Jesus himself was a parakletos to the disciples when he lived Amongst them, he said, I'm going to send another Parakletos to come and be beside you. Parakletos means one who comes alongside. I'm going to send the Spirit, the Parakletos, who will come. And differently to Jesus, you'll remember chapter 16, he says, then this Parakletos isn't just going to come and live alongside you, but he's going to come and live in you, inside. So Jesus sent the Parakletos, the helper, the Spirit, as we know at Pentecost. And the Spirit was going to live in them, not just temporarily, but forever. So having laid that foundation a few weeks ago, what I want us to consider over these next few weeks, as long as it takes, we'll see. I want us to consider the various ways the Parakletos helps us, the various ways the Holy Spirit does, in fact, come alongside us and help us, the difference that the Holy Spirit makes, if you like, in every aspect of life. We're familiar, aren't we, with the fruit of the Spirit? We understand, we've thought a lot at various times about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth, those characters of Jesus that the Holy Spirit forms in us so that we're changed. We're familiar with that. But I want us to think about the other things, other ways in which the Holy Spirit comes alongside or dwells within and helps us. In what ways does the Spirit help us? And I thought a good place to start would be at Pentecost in the book of Acts. So that's Acts chapter 2. I have a question. I'm going to read some verses to you. And I want you to tell me, what is the first thing? What is the first fruit, if you like? What is the first way in which the Holy Spirit helps these people on the day of Pentecost? So chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So it's not a trick question. What was the first fruit, if you like, of the Holy Spirit on the disciples on that day of Pentecost? Speaking in tongues. Okay, agreed? Verse 4. Okay, so if we then look at the next few verses, we will see what these tongues are. So let me read from verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them all, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So what were those tongues? Not a trick question. What does the Bible say those tongues were? The human languages, yeah. But in the words of Scripture, what does it say is going on? What are those tongues? Martin, are you just about to say something? No, someone? Praising God. That's it. So the first fruit of the Spirit on that day of Pentecost amongst the disciples was speaking in tongues. Probably different to the speaking in tongues that Paul talks about in Corinthians. We might come to that next week. But speaking in tongues. As we read through Acts, we discover that those were languages that the Holy Spirit enabled in the believers that were about declaring God's praise. Declaring the praise of God. As he says there, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So I want to suggest today the first thing, one of the first things, that one of the first ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us, has come alongside and lives within us in order to help us, is by igniting our worship. I want to suggest the Holy Spirit ignites worship. We might want to say, instead of ignites, inspires or initiates. It's the same thing. Okay? So I think this is what I want to focus on. And I ask myself the question. Well, if you turn with me, before we get there, turn just to Acts chapter 10. And this happened. The Holy Spirit ignited worship when he came on the people of God. If you turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, would someone read that for us? Just four verses, verse 44 to 48. And ask the question, we'll see. What did the Holy Spirit do here? Someone read that for us?
While people were still speaking to the word, the Holy Spirit came and gave them God's message. Circumcised the leaders of the coming to the Lord's coming, that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be poured out in the world of the Gentiles. So they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. And then he said, if anyone speaks in tongues and being baptized in water, they have received the Holy Spirit.
So you see, Pentecost wasn't a one-off. When the Holy Spirit came on, even Gentiles, what did he make them do? What did he cause them to do? Worship. Declare the praises of God. These were relatively, quote, ignorant people. These were Gentiles. These weren't even people who were steeped in the teaching of Israel. These were people who had recently come to faith. The Holy Spirit falls on them, the scriptures say, and causes them to worship and to speak in tongues and to praise God. Can you believe it? The Holy Spirit even interrupted Peter. Because it was while Peter was speaking. Don't anyone try that here. Now, of course, praise and worship, we understand, we know, we appreciate that praise and worship are much more than singing. As we've just sung, it's more than a song, Lord. You're calling us back to the heart of worship. So, of course, praise and worship is more than just singing. But some of the reading that I've been doing during the week, one Bible scholar said, the Spirit is a singing spirit. The Spirit is a singing spirit who brings new insights, new revelations, and new encounters. But he also brings new songs. He also brings new songs. And this Bible scholar, he wrote about the various moves of the Spirit over the last few centuries and showed that there have always been new songs for the church to sing. Whether it be Luther in the 16th century or Wesley in the 18th century or Moody and Sankey. Anybody got involved with Moody and Sankey? Oh, my life. Moody and Sankey in the 19th century or the Pentecostal Redemption Hymnal in the early 20th century. Billy Graham and Beverly O'Shea in the mid-20th century. And more recently, of course, songs from worship leaders like Graham Kendrick, Chris Bowater, John Wimber's Vineyard Movement, Tim Hughes, Matt Redman, Hillsongs in Australia or Bethel in the United States. The people of God have always gathered together to worship God. And the Spirit has always given us new songs to sing. And as I read that, I thought to myself, and I just want to issue a very gentle counsel here. And that is, be very, very careful, friends. And I speak to myself. Be very careful when you hear a worship song and say, oh, I don't like that. Or, oh, I wish we sung more of the old hymns. Or I wish we sung less of the new songs or more of the new song. I don't like this. I don't like that. And I just want to counsel caution, brothers and sisters, when we want to criticise a song, a worship song. By all means, offer a preference. It's okay to prefer older songs. Or it's okay to prefer Jesus Culture songs or Hillsongs. It's okay. But be careful not to criticize some of the songs, because the Spirit inspires many of them. And if we turn around and say, well, I don't like that song, we could be guilty of criticizing the Holy Spirit. And I just offer some counsel there, because I hear it, not just here, but I've heard it, we all hear it. Oh, well, I don't like that song, it's not very good, it repeats itself too much, and blah, 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 blah. Be very, very careful. Perhaps keep your thoughts to yourself. Offer a preference, but be very careful about criticising worship songs, because the Spirit is a singing Spirit. And whenever there has been a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, there's been new songs for the church to sing. And I say, hallelujah. And that last hymn, Crowned with Many Crowns, was the only hymn that we could possibly sing at that point that expressed where we were. So you understand what I'm trying to say? Be very, very careful. But we've always gathered together. The psalmists in Psalm 95 said, come, let us sing to the Lord. I'm going to ask the people who welcome you at the door when you come in, as they see you coming at the edges of the car park, they're going to shout, hey, come, let's sing worship to the Lord. How would that be? Would you like that? What a welcome. Hey, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us worship the Lord and bow down. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, just think, in case you think this is an Old Testament thing that we should have moved on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Would someone read verse 18 to... what did I say? Ephesians 5? That's not right, I don't think. Yes, it is. Okay, well, just to 20, verse 20, those couple of verses. Someone read that for us, nice and loud. Amen. Amen. So the Spirit, whenever we gather together, worship is more than a song, but it includes a song. The Spirit is a singing Spirit. And when we gather together, we offer so often our worship to God through song. It's always been that way. Now turn back with me to John chapter 4. You'll know this account very well. It's the account of Jesus' discussion with a woman at Jacob's well in Samaria. And they've been having quite a long conversation. They've been having quite an interesting conversation. But at the very end, the Samaritan woman turns the conversation to worship, because worship was the big issue between the Samaritans and the Israelites. And it was based on where they should worship, on the mountain in Samaria or on Zion in Jerusalem. And so she turns the conversation to worship, and it's an instructive conversation. So would someone like to read chapter 4, verse 19 to 24 for us? Nice and loud. Thank you. 19. Thank you. And turn again to Philippians 3. Which is on page 1180. Philippians 3, verse 2 and 3. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. I'll read this, verse 2. It says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. It is we who serve God, who worship God, by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So in John chapter 4, Jesus introduces us to this thought of that we, that the true worshippers worship the Father in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And Paul also in Philippians 3 there, he also picks up that phrase of that we are the ones who worship in the Spirit or who worship by the Spirit. So Paul and Jesus and Paul declare that in this, the new epoch, the new era that has come upon the church, that the church will worship by the Spirit or in the Spirit. That it's no longer about place or tradition or ritual, but will be true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him, Jesus said, in spirit and truth. And I want to look at what that might mean for us. Now, I'm sure before we get into that, there will be some that will be thinking, yeah, but worship is more than singing. I don't particularly like singing. I'm not very good at it. And so therefore we try and find out. We understand that. We also understand that worship is not just about what we do here, but that worship encompasses the whole of life. Do you agree with me? There's a couple of quotes here by way of earthing this. Augustine, on his commentary on Psalm 149, had this interesting conversation with himself. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. That's what Psalm 149 says. And then he has this conversation. Well, I am singing, you say. Yes, you are singing. Of course you're singing. I can hear you. But don't let your life give evidence against your tongue. Sing with your voices. Sing also with your hearts. Sing with your mouths. But sing also with your conduct. Profound, isn't it? Worship is about the whole of life. One of my heroes, I've used this before, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as he was writing, he was very concerned about empty pietism in the German church. And he wrote this. He said, no one, only he who cries out on behalf of the Jews can sing Gregorian chants. Our worship is only acceptable if worship is part of the whole of life. So we understand worship is more than a song. We understand that worship is the whole of life. And we also know, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, that just because we call something worship does not mean that God calls it worship or even accepts it as worship. You will know as well as I in Isaiah and in Amos, God rejects Israel's worship and calls it detestable because their worship had become corrupted by indifference and selfishness, and their offerings were of no value. It didn't cost them anything. Instead of giving them a God the best, they gave them second best, and they made rules and regulations that made their conscience clear. But God was sick of it, and he rejected their worship. They called it worship, but God rejected it and found it detestable. But also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the great passage on the communion service, the instigation of communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I have nothing to praise you about your meetings. In fact, your meetings do more harm than good. So we accept that worship is more than a song. We accept that worship is more than it is about the whole of life. And just because we call it worship doesn't mean that God accepts it or that it's right. Because it is, as someone said, it is about our hearts. Whatever we say, I think it was you, Neil, it's about our hearts. And are our hearts right? And are we coming before God truly wanting to worship him, or are we holding it back? Okay, so we come to the question, what does it mean to worship by the Spirit or in the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit help us with worship? Well, I think there are three things. Don't panic. There are three particular ways. We're just touching the iceberg here. There's so much that could be said, but these are just touching the iceberg. Firstly, I think the Spirit helps us in worship by revealing the Father's glory to us. I think secondly, he makes our worship dynamic. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings transformation within worship. Okay, you'll be pleased to know my wife advised me that I shouldn't try and tackle all of that today. So I'm just taking the first point. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit reveals God's glory to us. Do I hear a thank you, Denise? A year or so ago, I was part of a small group that listened to an expert speak about the life and art of Vincent van Gogh. And as part of his talk, he illustrated his talk by giving us a study on one of van Gogh's paintings. And it's this painting here. You may have seen it before. It's called Starry Night. Starry Night is the landscape of a southern French town called Arles. And Vincent van Gogh spent a lot of his later years in Arles. And of course, as you know, probably that most of van Gogh's paintings came in the last 3 years or so of his life. Our guide who was explaining this painting to us, he explained the story behind it and the meaning that van Gogh put into it. And if you look at the painting, you'll see that in the very centre of the painting, there is a church. Can you see that? Right there. Okay? He said the church was significant for two reasons. Not just that it was in the very centre, so it's where your eyes go, but it's the church. Van Gogh put the church there for two particular reasons. One is the church actually doesn't exist in Arles. That church was actually the church that van Gogh grew up in Holland, but he painted it into this scene. That's the first thing. So it's not there, but van Gogh put it there, and therefore it has significance. And the second thing he said is if you look closely at the village here, I might ask, what do you notice? We could be here for a long time. I'll tell you what you would notice. You will notice that all the houses around the church have got their lights on, but the church itself is in darkness. Can you see that? That's significant. Our guide explained that the painting was a parable of van Gogh's life. Van Gogh's father was a pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church, and it is a Dutch Reformed Church-shaped building. And van Gogh thought that he might become a pastor too. But he became disillusioned with the church and believed, as he wrote in letters to his friends, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had left the institutional church, but hadn't disappeared altogether, but could be experienced and could be seen to be at work in the world outside of the church. Don't you find that interesting? I find that fascinating on a number of levels. The simple point that I want to make this morning is, I could look at that painting for a whole day. I quite like it. It's a good painting. It's a nice painting. But I could look at it all day and miss all of that. My point is this, is that we need an expert to bring out what is hidden, the hidden mysteries, so that we can fully appreciate and fully understand what is there. And my point is this, is that as we worship, the Holy Spirit is that expert. And the Holy Spirit in worship opens our eyes to things that on our own strength and in our own flesh, we cannot see, we will never see. Judson Cornwell. What a fantastic... I wish I'd have been called Judson Cornwell. Fantastic name. Anyway, very popular. Only died 15 years or so ago. Great, very popular preacher and pastor and author. He had a big thing in his life, to the end of his life, about people of God at worship. And Judson Cornwell wrote this. He said, "There are entire congregations who worship praise and praise worship who have not learned how to praise and worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's interesting, isn't it? Especially in this day where worship songs are so popular and so catchy and, you know, so moving. And young churches built on praise and worship music, thumping music. Very easy for us to praise worship and worship praise and completely miss worshipping God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And A.W. Tozer, in his book Whatever Happened to Worship, he said this: most people never get beyond gratitude. Most people in the church never get beyond gratitude. It's not that gratitude is a bad thing, gratitude is a good thing. But he said most people never get beyond gratitude. Few worship God for his excellence, for all that he is, for his transcendent and imminent glory. You understand that? Speaks to me about my own worship and this ceiling that I spoke about. There is a ceiling, but it's not the end. There is glory beyond the ceiling. And the ceiling will be different for all of us, I suppose. But there is glory beyond the ceiling. And I wonder how many of us get beyond the ceiling, see the glory, so that we're able to worship God for his true glory, transcendent glory. John 1, verse 14 and chapter 14, verse 6 tells us that Jesus is truth. John 17:17 tells us the Bible is truth. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Jesus told his disciples the helper that is coming, the parakletos that is coming, is the Spirit of truth. And John 14 and 15. And in John chapter 16, Jesus says that just like my guide who introduced me to Van Gogh, the Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. I think this is what the Holy Spirit does in worship, if we allow him, and if we allow him the time and the space and the heart. The Spirit leads us into all truth. And if you're not quite with me yet, Paul writes this at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. As Scripture says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed those things to us by his Spirit. The Spirit that searches everything, especially the deep things of God. And we have received the Spirit so that we could know the things which God has freely given us." The Spirit ignites our worship by revealing the glory of God beyond the ceiling, above the clouds. As we come to worship, the Holy Spirit reveals God's transcendent glory and majesty and holiness and power. He reveals the supremacy of Jesus and the efficacy of what he has done. In his prayer in Ephesians 1, Paul says he asks the Spirit to enable the church to know God better, to know the hope to which they have been called, to know the glory of what awaits us in heaven, to know God's power. And in Ephesians 3, he asks the Spirit to strengthen the church with power in their innermost being so that they may know that Jesus lives and lives within them, so that they can grasp the sheer volume and extent of God's love, and not just grasp it, but know it, and feel it, and experience it, and see it.
for themselves. So as we worship the Father by the Spirit brings to us new encounters, new insights, and new revelations. And this revelation, as the heavens are opened, I love those readings from Revelation, thank you. As the heavens are opened to us, and we see the glory of God, and we see what is going on in heaven, the Spirit produces praise and worship. Praise and worship and adoration as we see. The more we see by the Spirit, the more we are able to move beyond the ceiling. The more we're able to move beyond gratitude, simple gratitude, and worship God for his glory and his goodness. Amen. Jesus said, the kind of worshippers the Father seeks are those who worship in spirit and in truth. Could it be said of me? I get a taste. I've had a taste this morning, Mike. And I want more. Could it be said of you? Could it be said of us? That we worship in spirit and in truth. I think the Holy Spirit ignites our worship. And he does that in the first instance by revealing the glory of God. The efficacy of the work of Jesus. The glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, will you open our eyes? Lead us by your Spirit that we may see more of your glory. And we may give you the worship that brings you pleasure and which you deserve. And which you desire. Amen. Anybody got any questions or comments? Anybody want to say
anything?
Absolutely. It does. That's absolutely right. And I, you know, can't wait for that day when we shall see him face to face and we shall see him clearly, not through a glass darkly as we do now, but we shall see him clearly. But the good news is that between now and then, we can get greater glimpses. So it's not such a shock when we get there. Yes, yes. But Charlie's point is that the Spirit is like a fire in us, but the fire needs kindling. Definitely the fire needs feeding. But as we've looked in recent weeks, the Bible says don't quench the Spirit. Don't limit the Spirit. Don't restrict, don't grieve the Spirit. And we do that by just feeding on the life of the Spirit and inviting him to increase that fire. Anyone else?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, who said that? Rosemary.
I was reminded of something that when we did last time, we did something
for the first time. Yes. Ah. I like that. Thank you, Rosemary. We've been thinking a lot about you guys, by the way, over these last weeks, but thank you for that. When was the last time you saw something for the first time? Amen. Perhaps we can pray for ourselves. But for this church, I want us to be, that's why I said, forgive me for my enthusiasm. No, don't worry about it, just sack me. But I long for us not to have those pauses, but just for us to be so aware of the glory of God. I'll share something with you in a moment which will balance this, but to be so conscious that we're just
pour out our love. I honestly think that our model of church has turned congregations in a little bit dumb sometimes. And it's my fault as a leader. That's what we've done. That's the way we've made church. You listen to me, and you sit there and be quiet, and da 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 da. We'll look next week, because that is not a New Testament model of church. We've got to change. We've got to do this together. I can't remember what I was going to say, but there we go. Yeah. When was the last time? I want to encourage you. Pray, Lord, reveal something new about you. Because the Spirit is a singing Spirit, and He wants us to sing. Give Him the space to sing, praise, worship. Even to those of us that can't sing very well. Anybody else? Because I want this not just to become theory, but I want this to change the way we do Sunday morning. If we're going to be serious about this, it's got to change the way we do Sunday morning. It's got to change the way we come to church. Do we think I'm going to meet with the Lord? I'm going to declare His praise with the congregation? It's got to change. It's got to change. Oh. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Barry's point is absolutely right. We can do this anywhere. That's the point of the argument between the Samaritans and the Jews. Actually, it's not about the place. And we can do it anywhere. Absolutely. But, and I would say there is a but here, that sometimes, but the Bible more often than not talks about our worship collectively. And so our enthusiasm out in the allotment must infiltrate here, must impact here. Absolutely. It's both and, it's not one or the other. Okay? Right. I just want to read this other. There's a third time that this little phrase, in the Spirit, is used, and it's at the beginning of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. On the Lord's day, John writes, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12. I turned round to see the voice. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? To see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see. As white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I lifted my hands, and I sung at the top of my voice, and I swung from the chandeliers, and I said, more, Lord! Amen! Hallelujah! Oh, no, sorry. He said, yeah, different version. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Now that's worship too. I fell at his feet as though dead. So I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, this isn't about do I raise my hands in worship. This isn't about do I sing loud songs and blah, blah, blah. It's about do I see the glory of God and what does that produce in me? Because the Father is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And there is both. In here, John fell down and worshipped. In the other ones that Sean read to us, the angels are circling and circling and circling and circling. And holy, 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 holy. They're not face down, but it's both. Amen? So, let's sing a lovely song.